Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Word of God tells us this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your precious and holy Scriptures this morning. And we pray that as we think about our liberty, not just our liberty in relationship to this country that we're in celebrating the Independence Day, but as we think more importantly and specifically about the liberty that we have in Christ, that we would appreciate not only what it costs to provide that liberty, but just what that liberty is. And we'll thank You for that. We do thank You for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen. Well, of course, you all know that this weekend here is the celebration of the 4th of July, the Declaration of Independence for our nation, although the 4th of July is not actually till Tuesday. But this is the weekend when the United States as a nation annually celebrates our independence. And if you, for those of you that are history buffs and so forth, you know that the 4th of July was back in, was it 1776, when the Continental Congress signed and agreed to the Declaration of Independence from British rule. Now, for probably most people nowadays, modern days and so forth, when they think of the 4th of July, what do they typically think of? Barbecue, right? Parties. Time off work, you know, the lake, skiing, fishing, whatever, that type of thing. And that's fine. I mean, if you go back and study some of the history about Independence Day, when they signed the Declaration of Independence and they were talking about celebrating it, they indeed celebrated it with parties, with fireworks. Interestingly, I was reading, one of the most common things that they did during the 4th of July is that they would shoot off guns and cannons. Yeah, just like today. Okay. But they would shoot off guns and cannons. Do you know why that eventually, why they realized that eventually that was not such a good idea? Do you know what kept happening? Yeah, people kept dying. Accidents. I mean, they'd shoot somebody and so forth. But at any rate, so the idea of celebrating Independence Day with parties and fireworks and festivities and rejoicing is certainly not a new idea. It goes all the way back from the day when independence was declared from British rule, and that it should be celebrated because the whole concept was, when the colonies got together and the leaders of the colonies got together, fundamentally what they were saying is that we want to chart our own course. We don't want to have a nation that is the other side of the sea. We don't want to have British rule make our laws and tell us what we can and cannot do, especially with regard to taxes and things like that. We want to, as an independent people, we want to chart our own course. We want to be able to carry on economy with who we want to carry on. We want to make our own rules, things like that. And so the Declaration of Independence became, in fact, in Western civilization and in recent history, the Declaration of Independence is probably one of the most important documents in modern civilization. There's just no question about it. In saying that, you understand, I'm not putting that at all on the same levels as the Bible and so forth, but I'm saying it is that powerful and that important of a document in Western civilization and in modern history. And so the Declaration of Independence is something that we as a nation certainly should and can and do appreciate. It allowed us as a nation to, again, chart our own course, set our own laws, make our own rules, and act as an independent nation. Now you say, what does that have to do with studying the Bible? I'm going to get to that, okay? What does that have to do with meeting here today as a local assembly for the purpose of studying the Word of God? Well, basically, it's pretty simple. That only God really can give you and me liberty. The only place of true liberty, whether you're a member of the United States or Canada, South America, England, Brazil, whatever it is, the only place of true eternal liberty is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter the laws of the land, no matter the course that a nation sets, the rules that they set and so forth, you can live under a tyrannical government or a democratic government. But in the end, no matter where you live, no matter what nation you live in, you're just not going to live in that nation forever. Whether you outlive that nation or that nation outlives you, you're going to live in eternity somewhere. And it's only God that can give us true independence and true liberty. And what's kind of almost a paradox about that is while God is the only one that can give you true liberty, and He does do that, based upon your faith in Christ, of course, but while God is the only one that can give you true independence and true liberty, the paradox of it, in a good way, is that when God gives you that independence, in order to enjoy and appreciate that independence, we live in total dependence on Him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I've got basically four simple points about the believer's Independence Day. The believer's 4th of July. Now, again, if we were in another country, you couldn't say the believer's 4th of July. You'd have maybe their Independence Day, whatever. But I want to talk real briefly with you this morning about the believer's Independence Day. And the first point is, as I mentioned, only God is the one that can give any person true freedom, true liberty. It comes from God. And I want to use the passage of Scripture really as an illustration of this point. Go with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter number 8. This passage, written by John, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be a real, real tremendous illustration of this principle, this truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, here, when He was on the earth, He came to and for the nation of Israel. He came unto His own, the Word of God says. His own was the nation of Israel. He was not out just preaching among the Gentiles and so forth. He came to Israel. But what He said to Israel, there's a tremendous principle and illustration of this issue of liberty, that it is God alone who can set someone free. Look at John chapter number 8 and start with me at verse 31 now. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's a tremendous passage of Scripture, by the way. Now, look at the response of these Jews that are listening to Him. Jesus Christ has made the statement here that if you continue in His word, then you're His disciples and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By the way, if the truth makes you free, what's the opposite of that? A lie will keep you, does put you in bondage. All right? The truth makes you free. Now look at their response. Look at verse 33. They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were..." Okay, now what's the next word? Never. What do you know about the word never? Yeah, it's a long time and never say it, okay? Look at their response. They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" You see their confidence? They were in such a condition, their spiritual blindness, that when Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," the first thing that comes out of them is not something like, "Oh my, we've been wanting to be made free. Tell us what we need to know, and we'll be made free. We're so excited about freedom." That's not the response that comes out of the mouth. The response that comes out of the mouth is, first of all, "We be Abraham's seed." They thought that their physical connection with Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Remember, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons, hence the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where the nation came from. But they believed that because of their physical connection, their physical descendant from Abraham, that they were automatically in, as you might say. Automatically saved. Automatically right with God. Understand something. Physical birth, physical connection with another human being is not what results in your eternal life. Do you understand that? The reason is that our physical connection with another human being is, frankly, why we were born spiritually dead. Our physical connection with who? our Father before us, our Father before him, our Father before him, our Father before him, and on and on and on back to, now say it, Adam. You see that? Physical birth, physical genealogy, physical connection with any man does not guarantee, it does not provide eternal spiritual life. Because our physical connection with a man is what guaranteed us physical spiritual death, eternal death, as well as physical death, by the way. All right. So they thought that because we're physically connected with Abraham, then we're part of the kingdom, we have life. But they were spiritually blinded. They did not, when Christ says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, they did not realize that they were in bondage to sin and hence in bondage to death. The wages of sin is what? Death. So on their first claim is, we be Abraham's seed, as though that was a benefit. That actually turned out to be a detriment. But that's not the only thing that they say here. Not only do they say, we be Abraham's seed, now look at what they say. And war, notice it's war, past tense. Now think about their history. And war never in bondage to any man. How quickly they and we all forget history. Right? What did they either forget or willingly didn't bring up? And before that, 400 years in slavery. Yeah, we're getting to there, by the way. Okay, but think about it. For them to say we never be in bondage to any man. Listen, those are just too broad. That's too broad of a paintbrush to paint with, right? You're just saying way too much. You go back to their history; they were in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. And then at the present time, as you mentioned, who are they in bondage at the present, when Christ is right there on the earth? To Rome. They're in bondage to Rome. So not only when you look at their past, they were in bondage to nation after nation after nation. Back there in Egypt. And then when they came out of Egypt and you fast forward in their history, they then were in bondage to the Babylonian Empire and so forth. And then, of course, they were sent back to the land under Media Persia and so forth, but eventually Greece and then now Rome. They clearly were in bondage to Rome. So not only was their history one in which they were in physical bondage to nations that were mightier and more powerful than they were, but they were in bondage to something that was far more sinister, a greater tyrant, a greater dictator than any human dictator has ever been, sin and death. I don't remember where I was, but it was just recently I was talking about, maybe it was Wednesday night at Bible study, but there's a king, wears a crown, and this king has outlived every other king. This king has been more successful than every other king, actually except one, and it'll be pretty obvious who that one is. But this king has been more powerful. He's reigned longer than any other king except one who will yet reign. This king, everyone that this king has claimed... Oops, somebody's over here. He's daddy or mom, I guess. But everyone that this king has ever claimed authority over, this king got him, except one. Do you know which king I'm talking about? Well, that's the power about him, but death, King Death. His Majesty Death. Understand that? You look at all the kings in human history. They lived, and they what? Why? Because that king got them. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you look at the most powerful empires, the most powerful dictators, the tyrannical rulers, and the ruler of all time is death. Now, there was one that death tried to rule over and for a short time did rule over but was unsuccessful. You know who I'm talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you can't think of any other reason to trust Christ, that's one alone. That's enough right there. He took on death and beat it. Understand that? He beat that king. You go read Revelation and Jesus Christ says he now has the keys of death and hell. And he got him because he took on the enemy in the enemy's own territory and the enemy's own game. See that? So when you hear when they say to Jesus Christ, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. They were in bondage to Egypt, to Babylon, to Rome, and then, of course, obviously, as a child of Adam, in bondage to sin. But what else were they in bondage to that they could never keep? The law. Exactly correct. So their perspective of reality was not reality at all. Their viewpoint of reality is that we've never been in bondage to any man. We don't need to be made free, but we are, because we are free, we're Abraham's seed. Their perspective of reality was completely wrong. Their history was one of bondage. Bondage to human governments, bondage to sin, bondage to flesh, and bondage to the law. When Christ says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," you first of all have to be willing to believe what He says is the truth in order to benefit from His offer. If you don't believe you're in bondage, if you don't believe that you're in sin, if you don't believe that death has got command over you, then you're not going to benefit from somebody who comes along and makes an offer that there's a way to be liberated from that. Look what Jesus Christ goes on to say here. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." Isn't that interesting? Of all the things that they were in bondage to, you know, Egypt and Babylon and Rome, the most important one is the one he deals with. And what is it? Sin. See that? Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 35. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free," then what's he say here? "Ye shall be free indeed." Now, of course, what he's saying to the nation of Israel, and he's saying it in the dispensational context of Jesus Christ coming to the nation of Israel and wanting to set them free from the satanic power that possessed them. Satan was that strong man who possessed them, and Jesus Christ was the stronger man who came to bind the strong man. He wants to set them free from the satanic power, from sin, from the law, and so on. That's the context here. And my point in going to this passage was simply to demonstrate the point that it is only God that truly can make any human being free. Now, you and I today, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. We don't live back here when Jesus Christ is walking on the earth and that type of thing. You and I live, as depicted on this chart here, by the time period called the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, what about us? Do we need to be made free? Were we ever in bondage to Egypt? No, not really. Were we ever in bondage to Babylon? No, not really. Were we ever in bondage to the Roman government? No. Well, what then do we need to be made free from? Yeah, fundamentally the same issue, right? Sin and death. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Acts 26 and Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Acts 26 and go to Colossians and chapter number 1. Once again, look at the insight that the Lord Jesus Christ gives as to the reality that we as Gentiles were in, and therefore why we needed to be made free. Look over to Acts 26, and then we're going to look at Colossians chapter number 1. Let's look and see what we need to be made free from. Look at Acts 26. Now, this is the account of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, one of the three accounts in the book of Acts recorded by Luke. Look at Acts 26. And then we're going to start at verse 15. This is an account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who of course became your apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles. Verse 15, "And I said," this is Paul talking, recorded by Luke, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Now stop and think about that verse for just a moment. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, understand this, especially for those of you that maybe are somewhat new to the ministry here and not real familiar with a lot of things that we teach. Understand this. When Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, He did so not for the purpose of having Saul, who became Paul, He did so not for the purpose of having Paul perpetuate or continue on the same ministry and message that Christ had given to the 12. When Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, He did so because He was ushering in, that is, Jesus Christ from heaven's glory was ushering in a brand new dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God. The dispensation that you and I live in, called the dispensation of the grace of God. Listen, friends, it doesn't start back there, back with John the Baptist. It doesn't start when Jesus Christ was baptized. It doesn't start when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead. It doesn't even start at Pentecost, Acts chapter number 2, which most everybody says is the birthday of the independent day of the church. That's not true at all. The present dispensation in which you and I live today, that dispensation started with the salvation and commissioning of Paul the Apostle. And Paul is saved in Acts chapter number 9. That's when the dispensation of grace started. You say, great, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if we start this present dispensation at Pentecost, which is what most dispensationalists say, people who believe the concept of dispensations and studying the Bible and so forth, well, most of them say, well, it starts at Pentecost or it starts when Christ died, when the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Most of them say it starts back there. What difference does it make whether we start the church at Pentecost or you start the church, and I need to clarify this, the church, the body of Christ, okay, the church of this dispensation. What difference does it make whether you start at Pentecost or start it with Paul? You know, fundamentally, the most important difference it makes is the clarity of the gospel and hence your salvation. You see, if you believe that the church of this dispensation, the church, the body of Christ, if you believe that it starts at Pentecost, Acts chapter number 2, or with John the Baptist or with Peter and so forth, then frankly you need to preach the gospel that they preach. And the gospel that they preach is called the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom says if you want to be saved, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then you're going to get the Holy Ghost. You need to preach Acts 2:38. You need to preach, repent, and be baptized. In the context, it's water baptism. On the other hand, and by contrast, if you go and look at the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel the Apostle Paul preached, he doesn't say, repent and be baptized to be saved. You want to see what he says? Just real quickly here. Hold your place in Acts 26. We are going to come back. Go, yeah, right. Yeah, she laughs. She laughs. Okay. Go to Acts. Hold Acts 26 and go to Acts 16. Acts 26 and go to... She just knows me too well. That's all, right? You know? Go to Acts 16. Here, when look at this great question that this jailer, this guy who was supposed to be responsible for these prisoners, he asks Paul and Silas, look at what he says in Acts 16 and verse 30. It says, and brought them out, that is, the jailer brought them out, and said, sirs, Acts 16, 30, look at that verse. What's it say there? What must I do to be saved? Listen, friends, that's the question. That's just not a question. That's the question. You can live an entire lifetime, and there is no more important question to ask and to answer correctly, than that question right there. There is no more important thing in your life to do, to come to understand, than that question right there. To ask it and to find the answer. People live a lifetime and they become famous or wealthy or popular, whatever it might be, and they never come to that question, and much less the answer to that question. The purpose of living is that question right there. All the purpose and meaning of life is contained in that question right there. All your reason for living, why you get out of bed in the morning, why you are willing to go through the struggles you go through, whatever they might be, it's contained in that question right there. What must I do to be saved? Now look at Paul's answer, because the answer is equally important, is it not? And look what he says. He says, Go to church and give money and tell God you'll never sin again. Yeah, I like that. I like to laugh this time. Because that's probably what God does when you say that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You make some foolish statement like that to the God, He just laughs at that. What do you mean you'll never sin again? You kidding? People say, God, if you'll save me, I promise I'll never do this again. And God says, don't make stupid promises to me. Because they're not the truth. God, if you'll save me, I'll never do that again. Don't tell me something like that, God says. You know what I'm saying? Don't talk to me like that. God says, I know your heart. And I'm trying to teach you about your heart. You know? God says, don't approach me on the basis of what you can promise and what you can do and how you can change everything. Forget all that. Approach me on the basis of what Jesus Christ has already done for you and me. See that? For you and me today, right? We approach God not on the basis of what we can promise to do for God or in response to God. You come to God freely. Because all that is necessary to give us life and righteousness, a right standing in God's sight, all that is necessary has already been provided. By who? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary and was raised from the dead as the evidence that His blood paid the full price. Think about it in a legal setting, in a setting of a courtroom. You have an accusation or a charge that's made. You have the evidence supporting the charge, and you've got the outcome, the verdict, and hence the sentence. The claim is we have sinned, but Jesus Christ never sinned. The evidence is, just look at our life, right? You know? And the verdict is guilty. And the sentence is death. Yes, eternal death. But the judge himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, He stepped up off that judgment throne. He took off that robe that the judge wears, and He put on my clothing and your clothing. And He, as the rightful judge, the perfect judge who indeed never sinned, He went to the cross of Calvary and took my sin and your sin upon Himself. And when that happened, He died. And the evidence that the Father was satisfied with the shed blood of Christ on my behalf, on your behalf, is that God raised Him from the dead. Listen, the resurrection of Christ is absolute. It's not just a theory, friends. It's just not theoretical necessary for Christianity. It is an absolute necessity. Christianity stands or falls. The Bible itself, the whole claim of the Bible, stands or falls on the grounds of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that God raised Him from the dead. That's why you and I can trust Him. He took on death and He beat it. And Paul says, when this man says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Look what Paul says. He doesn't say, try to be a good person, do better, you know, turn over a new leaf, promise to do this, that. Look what he says. You see the verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, next word there, shalt be saved. By the way, that's good news. You'll never hear any better news than this. And there is no other answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? But Paul's answer was not the same identical answer that Peter gave back there at Acts 2, Pentecost, because that was a different dispensation. You and I live today. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. It starts with Paul. Does it make a difference? Yes. Now, back with me to Acts 26. You probably wondered how I was going to get back here, right? Go back to Acts 26 very quickly. Watch this. Acts 26. The Lord Jesus Christ says to Paul in Acts 26, verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I... What? Listen, Christ was going to continue to appear to Paul. Christ appeared to Paul at least five different times, one of which Paul actually was caught up in the paradise. And over that 30-year period, Christ gave to Paul a little bit additional information each time, hence Paul's epistles and so forth, all right? And you and I today, when we have the whole Word of God, which you have the whole Word of God, assuming you have the right Bible, by the way, which is in English, which is the King James Bible, but you have the whole Word of God, and you've got the full revelation of the mystery. Now, look at what he goes on to say at the next verse. Delivering thee from the people... I'm at verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the... Next word there. Gentiles, unto whom... Next word. Now I send thee. Jesus Christ sent Paul to the Gentiles right from the day he was saved. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he was ministering to Israel. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading the record of the ministry of Christ to Israel. That's not your mail. That's not Christ going out just out to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul is the Apostle of the Gentiles. And it makes a difference where you go in the Bible to get your doctrine, okay? Now, look at what he says at verse 18. Why was he going to send him to the Gentiles? Look at verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from, notice what to say there, from darkness to light. Well, by implication, therefore, what was their true condition? If they had to be turned from darkness to light, where were they? They were in darkness. Keep reading. He says to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto who? Well, then by implication, under whose power were they? They were under Satan's power in darkness. Did they need to be made free? Listen, friends, that's where we were as Gentiles. We were in Satan's domain, no matter what nation that we were living in. Whether the United States or South America or Brazil or Australia, whatever it was, no matter what nation a human being is living in, whether it's a democratic government or a tyrannical government, whatever it might be, they are under the power of darkness and need to be made free from that. Go with me, if you would, over to Colossians chapter number 1. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1 quickly here. Look at Colossians chapter number 1, and look what the Word of God tells us that we should be and can be and are thankful for. Look at Colossians 1 verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers. The word meet there is the idea of, if something's meet, it's what? It's fit, it's suited, right? So it says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then here it is, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from what? Well then, when it says who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, what was our true spiritual condition? We were in the power of darkness. You don't have to be delivered from something that you're not in bondage to. And just like those Jews said to Christ, and they thought, we've never been in bondage to any man, so too, most people don't really believe that they're in bondage to the power of darkness. Paul is talking to saints here, people who trusted Jesus Christ, but before they trusted Jesus Christ, they were under the power of darkness. In case you're here today, this morning, and you have never trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, I hope that you'll listen very carefully to this next brief statement. In case you've never trusted Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, on the authority of God's Word, what Scripture says about your condition is that you are under the power of darkness. And the king of the power of darkness is Satan himself. Now, you may not believe that. You may not perceive it. You probably don't. I mean, which one of us has lost people perceive that we run the power of darkness, but it's true nonetheless. If you have never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your justification, for your salvation, for your right standing with God, oh, you might be a religious person. You might even have been brought up in a Christian home. You might even be yet in a Christian home. You might have been religious all your life. Understand, Satan's playground is religion. The answer is not religion. You don't get translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son by being religious. Understand that? You don't get translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of dear Son by promising things to God. God, if only you'll do this, then... No, no. The way you get translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of dear Son is by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. Christ died for our sins, not His own. And He was buried, and He was raised again the third day. That's how you get liberated. We needed to be set free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of death, from the bondage of the power of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and so forth. We need to be set free from that. And the only way to be set free from that is not by some declaration of independence that we make, or some declaration of independence that a country makes. You get set free from the power of darkness and from sin and from the law by a declaration of independence that God made when He poured out His wrath upon His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And the benefit of that event, the benefit of what happened on the cross, is put to your account the split second that you trust Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior. Have you done that? Have you ever personally trusted Christ as your Savior? I hope you won't go away from this message this morning thinking, oh, I'll think about it some other time. Some other time may not come. It might, but it might not. And if you've put it off thus far in your life, and it's been something easy for you to do, you'll find other reasons to put it off again. So why not, instead of putting it off, why not deal with it now? It'll take all of that fast. Right? You understand what I'm saying? We this weekend are celebrating or are rejoicing in the independence of our nation. We go back to a time and say, listen, on that day we declared independence from British rule. And yet, as we rejoice in that, some of us are yet still in bondage to the prince of the power of the air. Still in bondage to sin. Still in bondage to the law. Why not rest in God's claim that Jesus Christ died for your sins to set you free? So the verse where we started, go to Galatians chapter number 5. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Look at the verse where we started. Only Jesus Christ is the one that can make you free. True liberty is found only in Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, stand fast therefore in the liberty. This is true liberty. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith religion made us free. Where a government made us free. Where money made us free. No. Where Christ has made us free. The only person that can truly make you free is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned early on, turn now to chapter number 2. One of the paradoxes about this independence, but it's a paradox in a marvelous way, a good way, not a bad way. It's a marvelous thing that Jesus Christ sets us free from the power of this world, from sin, from the law. He declares us independent from all that and places us in a position where we become totally, completely dependent upon Him. And this is a good thing. Look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet what? Yet not I. I just love the way Barry keeps saying this. It's not about me. It ain't about us. It ain't about me. Isn't that true? That is, you know, it ain't about you. It ain't about me. He says, yet not I, but who? Doesn't that little phrase there demand total dependence? Living the Christian life now is not a life free of struggle or difficulties or hardships or arguments or fights or things. It isn't at all. It's a life where Christ is our life. And it's living day by day with a conscious awareness of the liberty that I now have is a liberty to live in dependence on Christ, who is my life. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. And might we remember that truly it took the shed blood of Jesus Christ to make us free. And now that you have made us free, the great privilege, the great joy, the great rest and liberty that we have in Christ is a life where we live in complete dependence of who you have made us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we indeed thank you for that, in whose name we pray. Amen.